Good to have you here today. What an incredible worship of God this morning. Wasn't that awesome? God is worthy of all of our praise. Just give him a round of applause. I mean, he's really only an audience of one. And whatever we do in this place is only for him. And whatever we're seeking to be, what we talk about here on the wall is about him. And that's what we want to be thinking about today. And I wanted to kind of set apart this Sunday, each year, if you're new to CDK, each year at this time, the last Sunday in August, once we have completed our 21 days of prayer and fasting, and we're really longing to hear God and have God set us free and in the power of what he wants to do in our lives, we want to take a step back. We want to take a look at what does it really mean to be his people? What does it really mean to be the church of Jesus Christ? What is God calling us as a church globally to be in the world? But particularly, what is God calling CDK Church when we seek to live this mission in the world? What does that look like? And how do we grab hold of that and grab hold of that in significant ways in our lives? And that's what I wanted to have some conversation with you about this morning. This, I believe, the church is the hope of the world, okay? The church is the hope of the world. Now, why do I believe this? It's because Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, okay? Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ came into the world, and through him, we have eternal life. Through him, we discover a way, and we discover the truth, and we discover eternity through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ commissioned the church, which are believers in him, to be the mission, the hands and feet of him in the world. That's why the church is the living evidence of Jesus Christ in the world, living out is that hope. Let me show you an image of that hope. Take a look at this picture. What do you see? Just study it for a moment. There are lots of dynamics in it. What do you see? And what stands out for you? Maybe when you first see it, you see feet. Dirty sandal feet. Or maybe you look in there, you see feet and a hand. You might look a little closer and you see the finger. And you see light at the end of it. And you begin to think, why is that unique? Could that be Jesus? Could that be the hem of his robe? Could that be the story of a woman whose last hope is Jesus? I took this picture of a mural at the Church of Mary Magdala in Israel. In the Church of Mary Magdala, there's many murals, and all of them point to the passion and love toward Jesus Christ. They're murals about those who see Jesus as the hope of the world, because Mary Magdala in the scriptures was one who was identified as longingly passionate for Jesus. She became one of the first economic drivers, listen to this, funders for the mission of the early church and as a follower of Jesus. She had a business, and she loved Jesus, and she followed him, and she made a way, and it stands out as to her impact in the world. Many times we don't even think of the impact that she had, but it was significant, and the church named after her is filled with these murals of images of real-life things that happened to people in the time of Jesus. This one's recorded in the Gospels, and from the Gospel of Luke, it's the story of the woman who was outcast from society because she had an issue of blood and a disease that kept her unclean, and she was unable to be out in the midst of public. And it says in the scriptures that she had spent everything that she had trying to be healed so that she could be in public again. So it literally means by the time she came to Jesus, she was dirt poor. And she's on the ground, and she's crawling in the crowd. Now, what was going on in the crowd? You see, the leader of the synagogue, Jairus, hear that, synagogue, those who were opposed to Jesus, the Jews opposed to Jesus, saw Jesus now as the hope of the world. And he comes to Jesus, he sends a messenger, and he says, will you come to my house? Because we've tried everything. My daughter is dying. Will you come and be with us? And Jesus is making his way to the home of Jairus, and the crowd is gathered around him, and they're pressing in on him. The streets are dirty. They're walking in that direction, and this woman sees her opportunity. She doesn't want to be seen. She doesn't want to be lifted up. She doesn't want to be acknowledged. She wants to sneak in and sneak out, like many of you in church. Oh, that didn't mean to come out that way. I don't want to be known. I just want to be healed. She gets on her knees. She crawls between dirty, stinky feet. Probably kicking her, putting dirt in her face. And finally she can get close enough to touch the furthest place from the face of Jesus, his robe. And you can imagine the moment when the crowd starts to part and there's nothing but her and him. And now she's exposed. What is he going to say? What are they, the crowd, going to do to me here? I'm in public and I'm not supposed to be here. And right for a moment, they catch each other's attention. She looks up. He looks down. And he says these words, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Daughter. Not outcast. Not why are you here? Daughter of the Son of God. You know I am the hope of the world. And that kind of faith has made you well. Jesus is the hope of the world. He's come into the world so that the world might have life and have it abundantly. Through Jesus, individuals and nations have been transformed. Without Jesus, there is no transformation. Through Jesus, the value of every human being has been lifted up like that of this woman. Without Jesus, we value only ourselves. And we look down on those different. Through Jesus, the sins of the world have been forgiven. And we have new life. Without Jesus, we're stuck in the muck of our stuff. And we have no freedom. Through Jesus, there is life eternal for all who believe. There's life behind the grave. Without Jesus, we got nothing but our last breath. Our executive director, Jack Green, and his mom, Sally, are with us on the front row. Last night, she walked her husband, he walked his dad home to Jesus after a long bout with spinal cancer. It was not long ago that they sat in my office and we made a movement to the prayer chapel. Jack got on his knees, his dad, and he asked the Lord Jesus in his life. Because of that, he is dancing with Jesus with no pain. We have sadness. He has eternity. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, my friends. And because of it, the church is the hope. It's through Jesus that there is strength in trouble, peace in the storm, and there's new creation out of all of our failures, as we talked about in the baggage. Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Look around at one another. Just say this. You are it. Go ahead. You're it. You ever play that game? Go ahead, tag each other. You're it. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you're it. Jesus Christ is in heaven. He sent to us the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you now are the body of Christ. You are his hands and feet. You are it. You are the love in the world. You are the message in the world. You are the power of the gift of Jesus in the world. You, the church, are the hope of the world. And Jesus says in John 14, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Hear me, church? And you're going, whoa. Yes, you. Yes, you. Oh, how we forget. We feel hopeless and helpless. What can I do in the midst of the world? What can I bring? It's just little old me. You're it. Daughter, son, you're the best thing he's got going. And it's that good. Out of his body, the church, billions of people in every nation in the world have gained eternity. People in the darkest prisons have given their lives to him. The most troubled neighborhoods have been transformed. The most prideful, self-sufficient hearts have humbled themselves before the mighty King who owns our hearts. Through community groups, through thousands of discipling conversations, through this church and churches throughout this land, one by one, people have given their life to Jesus Christ. This week alone, I've spoken to three people who said, enough of my way. I'm asking Jesus to come in. What about your life? One by one, the church is filling up because it's the body of Christ. Now, I know it might seem sometimes like the church isn't relevant anymore. Anybody ever wondered? You look on the news and you go, man, the church is a mess. All these messy people, messy leaders. Where is the church going? The church isn't relevant. More churches are dying today than are thriving. And we're going, is the church really the hope of the world? Yes, it is. The church worldwide is growing. The only churches that are dying have decided they're in self-preservation. And they're not about the mission of Jesus Christ. The church is the hope of the world, always has been, always will be, because it's God's church. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. I am the church. You are the church because we believe in Jesus Christ. And he's called us to something greater, and he's called us to something more. We can sit back in fear and wonder, what can I do? What difference can I make? The world seems more crazy today than it ever was before, which is only proof of more reason why the church needs to be in the midst of the hope of the world, right? Listen, let me just be honest with you. The world doesn't want you. Not really. The world in general isn't saying, I want more church. I want more people of God in the world. The world's just going to pass by. And sometimes we sit on the other side, well, they don't want me. Listen, they didn't want Jesus either, so you're in good company. Okay? No one on earth was begging for Jesus to come. Jesus came because he was the hope of the world and the world needed him. Listen, we think Jesus came meek and mild, little baby in a manger. Look at the story of the shepherds again with the myriads of angel armies that were up in the heavens when they went, whoa, I'm afraid. Listen, he came with authority and power and might. He made himself present in the world. Hear me, church. He made himself present in the world. Don't you think for a moment that you cower back because the world doesn't want you. The calling of the church is to make yourself present in the world, to be in the midst of the world, because you are the hope of the world. If you believe that you believe that you believe that the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, then why would you ever cower back saying, well, they don't want me, when you know what you have is life and life eternal? Amen, church? But often we act like we're afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus came into the world to give his life to the world because he was the hope of the world. And the more I see the struggle in the midst of the world, the more I see the brokenness between divisions and racism and all the dynamics going on, it only tells me all the more that we must break into the world because it's the only hope. The only possibility of communities transforming, lives changing, marriages staying together is when Jesus is at the heart of it. And I believe it with every core of the bone in my body because I believe in Jesus. That's the church. And you're it. Go ahead, poke each other again. You're it. I'm it. We get to be that. We get to be those hands and feet. You know, in the Old Testament, there were some struggling times. There were some struggling times on God's people, on those who call themselves believers. They were the Israelites. And the Babylonian Empire had now conquered all the known world, and the Babylonian Empire was not an awesome place. Immoral, broken, culturally deviant, way from the norm God would have the world. It was the worst of the worst times. And Israel's going, God, the worst people ever have conquered us. What now? What are we to do? How can we live in this? What difference can we make? We have been robbed from our nation, from our country, and our place, and our leadership, and we've been carried off in exile to these people who are immoral and broken. They carry none of your laws and none of your way. And the prophet Jeremiah speaks up and he says this, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Hear that? Where I have sent you. See, God didn't see it as exile. God saw it as being sent. God was saying in the midst of it, he says, I put you there for a reason. This is where I have you. Now go to that place where you are sent and pray. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. It means pray for the kings, pray for the nation, pray for the leaders, pray for the people, pray for those who are living in this aspects of immorality. Pray for them. And in that prayer, in you being in that place, you will find your welfare. Now let me go back to the one word I left out. But we can live in fear, we can live in isolation, we can live as though we can't make a difference, we're not going to be okay when we get older, how am I going to do this, God, I'm afraid, how are you going to take care of me, how am I going to live in all, we can live in all of those fears like they were, or we can live in the but do this. I want you to go and seek the welfare of this city as the body, and in it you will find your own. In verse 11, he goes on to that passage many of you probably read, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You see, what God is showing us is future and a hope is not based on fearfully staying still. It's based on a forward movement to be what God has called his church. You and me, we're it to be. See, church? And it's so incredible as to what he has for us. God can transform every person, every family, every church, every city, and every nation. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? God is a transforming God. You see, when Paul was starting all these churches in the book of Acts, he had a protege, a young fellow named Timothy, that came under his lead and began to learn. No doubt Timothy would find struggle, and he would be afraid. And Paul would remind him in his letter to him, he says, for God has not given us, look at the us, not you, Timothy, but us, me and you, the church. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. I want you to read that with me. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Remember the promise that God is saying. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and even greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. That's you, and that's me. We might believe our lives will be better without God. We might believe our lives will be better if we're in control, or if we're making our plans every day, or if we're living in self-preservation mode. We might believe that, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can never outgive what God wants to give to you. The only way you shut that down is when you no longer need God in your life. God, the Bible says you can never care more than God can care for you. If you stop caring and you don't care what God has to you, that's the only way you can shut that down. The Bible says that you can never show more kindness than what God can show to you. You're not going to run out of it. God's going to pour out of it. The only way is different is if you have no desire for the kindness of God and you're moving in your own way. You can never be more too humble before God. You can never get low enough on your face like the woman coming to him and to touch him of his garment, that the Bible says he will not exalt you. Don't be afraid to surrender everything to him and watch how he will raise you up. See, that's the promise of what God has for you. Peter, when he's leading the church, and believe me, Peter understood this. Peter was the one who, in cowering fear, denied Jesus. And when the power of the Holy Spirit came into Peter in the book of Acts, Peter became bold and he began to teach passionately the power and the gospel of God. Peter says this to the church. He says, so prepare your minds for action. See that? Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control, which is a gift of the Spirit. Put all your, say that with me, hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in the world. Now, a couple things going on here. One, he's talking about the second coming. When Jesus Christ is revealed in the world, you will be saved because you believe in him and you put your life in him. Okay, you won't take your last breath on earth. You will have eternity. You will be in heaven with him. You will have the gracious of his goodness and his care and compassion. Your life is completely different. You're not living for today. You're living for eternity. You're part of the kingdom. But he's talking about something more. Often when I'm leading Bible studies with people, many of you have heard me ask the question, where have you seen God moving this week? What is your Kairos moment? Where has God moved in your life? I will often ask that. The reason I ask that is because God is real and moving in your life. And when you see the power of God move in and through your life, what changes in your life? Hope rises and faith increases because you've seen the move of God in your life. Now, how do you see the move of God in your life? Like Peter's talking about, you take action. You live. You're stepping out there. It's like Peter getting out of the boat. He's the only one of the 12 who got out of the boat. He got to grow in faith and hope in God because he didn't sink. He saw the activity of God. He wasn't cowered back waiting in self-control, in self-preservation. He was being the church. He stepped out and God raised him up. That's what he's speaking about. We must move forward with action and in self-control. Self-control means we're not letting the things of the world control us. The Spirit is leading us. And we will see the revelation of Jesus Christ. You will. You'll see people that you are speaking to give their lives to Jesus Christ. You will see people think about other people differently. You will see security come in different ways than the world is pounding on us. You will see freedom emerge and your purpose grow because it's the revelation of Jesus through you. That's powerful. Jack, I remember telling your dad when we sat in the room, he asked me a year and a half ago when he gave his life to Christ, what do I do now? And I told him, go and read the book of John and start dating Jesus. He said, I know you love your wife, but start dating Jesus because you're going to spend eternity with him. And you ought to get to know him. When you and I are dating Jesus every day, we will see the revelation of Jesus Christ. You will see his power and authority emerge in your life, and fear will go away. So in your outline, what I share with you today is, what is this mission God has called us to? What is this thing called church? There's two sides to what it means to be church, and I want you to clearly understand so you can be it and become it. Number one is this: the mission of God's church is for us. We all love that part, and it's a very important part. The mission of the church is to be for us, and there's three key things that is for us. Write them down. They're on your outline. Circle them. Make some notes. Number one is to grow in maturity as believers, okay? The church exists so that you and I can mature. How sad it would be to see a child 1 year, and the next year you see the child, they look exactly the same and act exactly the same. You would say, there's something wrong with that child. Right? They're not maturing. Do we ever think that way spiritually? We should. You should look in the mirror and go, am I acting and living the same way today as I was yesterday? Am I maturing in Christ? Are the people around me seeing me? They see me this week or that week and they're going, whoa, how you have grown. The body exists to help each other grow and to hold accountability to that growth with one another, because the Bible says we want to grow into maturity, into the fullness of Christ. We don't have to stay as infants and babies. And that's a beautiful thing, because then our life is on a firm foundation and our decisions are solid and our relationships begin to emerge and change and God breathes life into them. The second is this: to discover our gifts and purpose to make a difference. I often like to say that the church is the testing ground. It's the place by which I discover how God has made me so I can live it out in the midst of the world. I often share with folks that the church ought to be the greatest leadership organization the world has ever known. It's within the life of the church that people learn. And if you come and learn and you grow and you take leadership courses and you begin to grow in how God's teaching you, you should be a more awesome leader out there because of what God has done in your life right here. Because Jesus Christ is the greatest leader of all time. And the more you learn from him, the more it impacts the fruitfulness of your work secularly and spiritually in the world. Let's talk. What God will do in your life and my life helps us to grow, mature. That's the purpose of the church. The third is to care and support one another. Yes, the church is here to care and for support one another. That's the essence of the church. It saddens my heart when I hear, man, the church doesn't care for me. Breaks my heart. But here's the struggle that I want to lay out here and be honest with you. Often that's because you've removed yourself from the body. If my arm is broken off and it's yelling, care for me, but it's not connected to the body, it sits out there by itself. And it says, body, why aren't you caring for me? But it's over there. You see, God, Jesus set up the church as a group of people gathered in community with one another, in community groups, in serving groups, to care for one another. I watched this happen miraculously among you, and yet I see some left behind. Why? Because they've removed themselves from being in community. As your pastor, I passionately want you to experience the deep care of the body of Christ. So therefore, I passionately pray that you'll connect in the body and allow yourself to be known. And watch how much you will feel loved. It will always happen. Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, he handed out gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving, listen to this, rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. Isn't that a beautiful image of the church? Maturity as believers, discovering our gifts, and being supported by one another. But it doesn't stop there. The flip side of the church is this. The mission of the church, of God's church, is through us. We're equipped, we're built up, we're cared for a mission and a purpose. So Peter says, get ready, let's go. You matter. You matter in the church. Let's just be frank. It says, whether someone is introduced to Christ and is saved is a matter of us. Face it. Jesus gave that command. Go into all the world, baptize and make disciples, teaching them. In Acts 1:8, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the ends of the earth. You matter. Poke each other again. You're it. You matter. Whether someone who is marginalized in this culture is helped is a matter of you and me. Whether someone lives in despair or hope is a matter of us. Whether the church is relevant in the world is a matter of us, because Jesus is already relevant. He's already the hope. You matter. Three things of how God works in and through us. To be salt and light in the world. Light illumines. It gives new perspectives. It lets you see something that the world does not see in the power and glory of God. Second is to share the love of Jesus. Jesus says, whatever you've done to the least of me, these you've done to me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Listen, caring for the lost and the least matters. And see, is to spread the truth of the salvation of Jesus Christ into the world. God's church is through us, and we matter. Hallelujah. In John 3:16, which we know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he turns around and says, you are my witnesses. Go into all the world, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. Yes, Jesus matters. And he said, you do too. Let's go. Mount up for action, he says. A couple years ago, we began to ask ourselves at Christ the King in leadership and then through the congregation, are we being what God's called us to be in this community? When we started this church 25 years ago, there were 4,000 people that lived here. Now there's 80-plus thousand. And that's just in the Steel Creek region, much less Fort Mill and Lake Wylie. The area has radically changed. And we begin to ask the question, why is the churches all up and down the strip more and more marginalized? Why are less and less people, it seems, that are going to church? What have we done? How are we taking care of ourselves? Or how are we taking care of the community? Begin to ask the question, if Jesus didn't come peacefully in the world, the church shouldn't either. That no one out there is asking Christ the King to be more impactful. No one out there is asking you to be more engaged in the life and community. The question of the church is, are you and are we? That means a movement. And that's never safe. But it's always of God. Church isn't, the world isn't waiting for us to do something. Therefore, we must. We must be in the midst of the world. And we called this initiative in this thought as we prayed and we studied and we looked at other churches and we prayed and we studied and we had conversation and we prayed some more and we can begin to come up with a thing called Act to Thrive. We say we must act to, Acts 2 is the movement of the church, and we must act in order to thrive. It's not the other way around. You don't get to the place of thriving and therefore act, or you never thrive. You act and therefore you thrive. That's the movement of the Bible. Okay, so we must act to thrive, and that's an initiative. We must break into the world as Jesus broke into the world and be relevant and impactful. Whether they see it coming or not, we're all automatically showing up, and they look at the church and go, that church matters. And we said there's some key initiatives what that might look like in this place. One of them was family partnership. We begin to say that unless we care for the least in our community, we have not taken care of the welfare of this community. We said that that starts with families that are marginalized and that have no social mobility upward. It's the least and the lost. We're going to partner with those families, and we're going to make a significant difference. It's far beyond what we might think or imagine that we can do, but we're going to get out there, we're going to plant the seed, and we're going to engage other businesses and churches, and this area is going to be changed because everyone who's been set aside will be raised up. And that would be a commitment of relationship from grade 2 to grade 12. That's significant. But be not afraid. We're it. It will change the community. Another one was this. We said we're going to need to raise up neighborhood ambassadors. People aren't going up and down saying, I'm going to church. That we need to bring the church to them. And we need house churches in every community that's in this region. And we need to be committed to raising up neighborhood ambassadors who have learned to be missionaries and evangelists in the communities in which they live. And I know Marilyn and I are committed to training and raising up those missional leaders in this next 5 years. It's not to sit back and wait for the community to come. It's to be in the community as God called us to be. The third was this. To be a place by which the needs of the people can come together and be met in whatever struggle and place they find themselves, and we call that a community center. How does CDK move from being Sunday morning to 7 days a week? In one void we saw in this community, there's no place in this community for anybody to gather, for need, for job training, for support groups and those kind of things. Nothing out here. It's not for us. And that's the biggest struggle when it comes to doing these things. They go, what's in it for me? It's not in it for you. It's in it for the community. Jesus wasn't in it for him. He came for the world to save the world. And that's why the church goes into the world. And it has a cost. And a fourth initiative is we needed to raise some funds. In order to drive these initiatives forward in the next 5 years, over the next 3 years, we need to raise $3 million. And let me tell you, already 47 families in this community have pledged over $1.3 million since May. Isn't that incredible? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The goal is three. When we get there, we'll start, but we won't wait to be out there. God has put every one of you in a unique place. Everyone in this place is a body, and you can make a difference. Some of you are uniquely gifted to make a difference in different ways. Although we all give and we all serve, we should all give and we all serve. But some of you are in a unique position to take us over the top of the 3 million. Some of you are in a unique position to sit down with a crisis family and help walk them to a new future. Some of you are in a unique position to be in a neighborhood and as an evangelist and a missional leader. See, God's called us differently in our highest gifting. We are a body. You're not in it by yourself. We're in it together. So this is what I want you to do. Pray. Two things. Pray, how would God have you be active, as Peter says, being the church in the world? Begin to talk with us. Grab other leaders. Have conversation. Meet someone at Active Thrive table, information table, and say, I want to know more. I want to talk about this more. The second is this. It's about saving souls. Always has been. You have in your sheet a prayer card. I want you to pull it out of the seat back behind you or beside you. Pull up that prayer card. It looks like this, and mine will be filled also. I want you to begin today, this day, Sunday, and write on this prayer card the people God is placing on your heart that you want to move into eternity through the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. These are people that you want to have saved. And it starts with prayer. Begin to pray for them. List as many as you can think of and begin to pray. Then ask God, how does he want you to be in that harvest? What conversations does he want you to have? What engagements and lunches and dinners and coffees does he want you to be a part of in this community or in your family? that you want to have to come to know Jesus, and hold this card. Pray all fall and watch the Lord of the harvest bring them to him. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. You are the church. And you're it. Next week, we're going to have an exciting time together as we talk about what it is to live Christ in the workplace. And there's going to be four of you, not me, on the stage sharing about that. I can't wait. I've met with them. Incredible stories. Beginning September 8, we're going to start a series called God on Trial. And these are the questions that people in the world, and maybe you in your heart, struggle with God. That might be the thing that's keeping you from being really dear to him. We're going to answer those questions. Prepare to invite people to come with you. Don't just invite them. Bring them. It's a big difference. Good. God loves you, church. Let me pray for you. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love. Thank you for what you've done and you continue to do. Thank you for your church. Thank you for being the hope. God, we love you. Father, we pray that you would increase what you continue to do in our lives, that we may truly be your very own, being loved and cared for, growing in maturity, but also be in your church in the midst of the world, being the hope of the world. God, we love you for saving us. Thank you for your blessing and your gift in Jesus' name.